Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as light. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, my friends, if you ever wondered if the disciples were just like us, if you ever wondered whether they had like sibling dynamics between them, look no further than this scripture passage right here, the teasing and ribbing and so forth. We'll get to that. But I'm amazed that at one of the most glorious events of all scripture, right, Jesus transfigures right before the disciples. And the scripture says that Jesus' face shines like the sun, that his clothes become a dazzling glow, right? Upon seeing this miraculous sight, Matthew then says that Peter begins to speak. Now, given the circumstances, this isn't a controlled type of speech. I think Pastor Jeannie last year on this day captured it well when she retold the story of one of our first trips to Big Bend National Park. And Amelia, at each, thing that was passing in the window was like, "Wow, oh, wow, look at that, oh, wow," right? So this is what we can kind of imagine that Peter's speech is like. So plug a couple of "oh, wows" into the scripture right here, and it'll sound something like this. "Oh, wow, Lord, it is so good for us to be here. Wow, I will make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses is here. Oh, my gosh, oh, wow," right? And then Elijah, too. Oh, wow, wow. And then Matthew gives us this nugget of comedic gold, right? He says, while Peter was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him, I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him, Peter, right? Stop talking. Stop planning. Listen to him. Now, can you imagine the disciples going back behind closed doors and sort of retelling this story together? It may go something like this. Jesus was on the mountaintop, and then he basically just fills with light, right? And then Peter begins talking, stammering Peter, that sort of thing. And then all of a sudden, guess what? And then the disciples are waiting there at the edge of their seats. What? God cuts Peter off completely, right? God tells him to listen, stop talking. And then you cue the laughing and the ribbing and the teasing that all the disciples might do together as they're retelling this story. I think Peter might have just crossed his arms and said, "Well, they would have been good tents, that I was going to build." But let's be honest, we've all been like Peter in this story. We've all sort of experienced, I think, God's presence, God's revelation in our lives. And instead of sort of taking it all in, receiving it, we've kind of gotten in the way of receiving it. It's such a human moment, even amid such a glorious circumstance. We've all been tempted, I think, to memorialize our mountaintop experiences, right? There'll never be another trip like that one. There'll never be another retreat like that. Oh, I wish the church was like it was 30 years ago, right? 25 years ago. We all have, I think, we've all been needed, I think, to be told, stop, breathe, listen, And it's that human dynamic, I think, that makes this passage real to us. And it makes what happens next, I think, even more meaningful, because as the scripture says, the disciples do what after this voice speaks to them? They fall down, and they're terrified, right? And Jesus doesn't really tower over them at this point. And the display of this glory sort of diminishes. And then the scripture says that Jesus comes near to them, touches them, and then invites them to stand and to not be afraid. This is the defining movement of the passage, I think. The characteristic of Jesus' touch is one of compassion. It is a compassionate nearness that empowers the disciples to stand with and next to this miraculous thing that's happening. And that is our glimpse into the promise of God's presence. God's presence with us will not look to change us from a distance. God's presence with us will not look to change us through sheer amazement and awe. God's presence with us doesn't end in awe or amazement, or in this case, in the scripture, even fear and trembling. Instead, God's presence always results in an invitation to take part, to get up. Not when the glorious power is blinding and felt, but when the powers have receded, when all that can be offered in the stillness is a compassionate touch. So as I was thinking about how this type of compassionate nearness looks, I was reminded of a story that I came across recently. Y'all may know it. On February 1st, 1968, two Memphis garbage collectors, sanitary workers who were black, were killed, crushed to death by a malfunction in a garbage truck. This happened in Memphis, Tennessee. Now, this accident, unfortunately, was not just a single thing. It was a long-standing pattern of neglect and abuse, specifically toward black employees. So a strike by over 1,300 black men began, and despite sit-ins and despite convincing City Hall to address the situation and make new policy for these workers, when it went to the mayor's desk to sign, the mayor refused because he did not recognize the union by which those changes came about. And this led to Memphis's black community to organize and contact over 150 ministers, black and white, high school age kids, college age kids, a quarter of them that were white, and they convinced them to march daily until change would happen. Now, the community tensions rose because of these daily marches. Nonviolent protests quickly spiraled into violence until the movement itself was at risk of fragmentation, with segments of the movement actually taking part in violence. So they called the Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. to come speak. And he agreed to come speak, but at the last minute called off his demonstration because it broke out with violence. Now, he was unaware of how deep the divisions were in that particular community, so he was weighing whether his method of nonviolent resistance could be realized in this particular situation, right? This movement for economic justice, would it succeed nonviolently? And he decided at the last minute, actually, I think for it to succeed, I have to return. I have to go to them. So he arrives on April 3rd, and he hadn't planned to speak. He didn't even bring notes. He had just planned to lead the walk. But when he saw the crowd and how fearful and how confused it was, they sort of convinced him to say a few words. And this is what he said. I would like to live a long life Longevity has its place, but I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And God's allowed me to go up to the mountain, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. The next day, on April 4th, while King was getting ready for dinner, he was shot and killed in the Lorraine Hotel. But part of what drew me to this story was the compassionate nearness that King embodied. Seeing the unrest, the fear, and the confusion, weary that the way of nonviolent resistance was at risk, King, instead of staying at a distance, drew close. And I think it could be argued that his presence and his death changed the outcome of what happened in Memphis. Because in response, over 42,000 people took to the streets silently, nonviolently, in Memphis. And on April 16th, a deal was finally made. If a compassionate nearness builds things, it does so with foundations that cannot be used to build material structures or powerful institutions. As such, was with King's emphasis on these principles of nonviolent resistance. And it is a compassionate nearness that invites participation, alleviates fear, and as Jesus shows us, looks toward an eternal fulfillment rather than a temporal satisfaction. So in a sense, it is a compassionate nearness that looks to sojourn in the light of glory rather than try to build walls around the glory that we experience. See, my friends, we are sojourners. We sojourn to this place of worship every Sunday in the light of glory, and we don't do it to be entertained. We sojourn to this place of worship every Sunday morning in the light of glory, not to memorialize or set boundaries upon the sacred. We are sojourners in the light of glory. Our aim is to share God's glory. To unleash it, even. The church is not a place for safekeeping. And our experiences here do not end in awe or amazement. The church is a sending place. A place where Christ draws near to us. And then we draw near to one another to compassionately send one another out so that we may draw compassionately near to the world around us. You see, we are not in the business of memorializing the moment. The church is about the hard work of being sent from it. So go. Embody the compassionate nearness we have received from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the mountaintop. Remind the world that compassionate change is not a product of amazement or entertainment or spectacle. Or monument building, compassionate change is something we experience. One compassionate touch after another. So may it be so, church. Let's pray. O holy and living God, you draw near to us. You extend a hand of compassion. Lord, we pray that you give us the courage to do so. We pray that you give us the courage to be compassionate to the people that the world would convince us not to be compassionate toward. Lord, we pray that you give us the courage to walk from these mountaintop experiences into the valley with faithfulness, with compassion. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.